It is an honor and a delight to be here with you today. I really appreciate the opportunity after 5 whole years of getting to come. It really has been difficult since being here. We moved here. I mean, it's been almost exactly 5 years. I've done 2 interims, almost 3 interims, really. And I preach more weekends than I'm at my home church. And so it's just sometimes it's difficult to work out. And this just ended up being the perfect opportunity. So I really, really am delighted and honored to be here with you today. I want to begin this morning just kind of saying, first of all, thank you so much for all that you do for BCM. You guys are by far our biggest givers. And at the same time, you do a meal for us every semester, one that the kids love. They love baked potato bar. It is literally their most favorite meal of the semester when we have baked potato bar. And so, Lisa, are you in here? There she is. Baked potato bar is always a hit. They love it. It's been good. It's been this semester, this year in particular has been really good. I wasn't sure what to expect when the fall started back because of everything that happened in the spring. But we discovered that what happened in the spring caused students to apparently really, really miss each other and really look forward to getting back together. In the past, we've done a welcome party at the beginning of each semester, but because of the school's request for keeping meeting sizes down to a certain level at the beginning of the fall, we didn't do a welcome party this year. We just kind of started. And I thought this is going to be a really good opportunity for us to experiment with doing ministry as honestly as economically as possible. We're going to meet. We're going to discuss God's word. We're going to have a great time. Going to be on campus all the time, and we'll just see what happens. And the very first Monday back, very first day of school back, I just sent out a message. We're going to be meeting tonight, and we had 20 that showed up. And for us, that's pretty good, especially with the first Monday. And we just saw that continue to grow and continue to increase. And one of the really neat things about the fact those students that we have coming right now, a lot of them are freshmen and sophomore. So our really base core group right now, they've got 2 and 3 years left after this semester, which is a tremendous building block for the future. And I'm really, really excited about that. We continue to do our weekly meal. As I told you in the fall, we did to-go meals. We just set up outside with tables. Churches brought their food like they always have, and then students would come, and we had to-go containers, and they would just go down the line, and we would fill up the to-go containers. Now, it worked, but our free lunch is a vital part of what we do. And so when the spring semester started back up, I said, we missed the whole semester of getting to have sit-down conversations with students that are important. Real conversations, not just casual, hey, how are things going, how are classes, but really real conversations. And so I said, you know, we're not going to let this dictate ministry anymore. We're going to meet back in the building. And I realized that it was the right decision, because the very first semester back, or the very first Monday, free lunch back, I had a couple of rodeo guys that came in late. After everybody had already gone, we were starting to kind of clean things up. And they asked if we still had food left. And I said, sure. We got them fixed up. And they sat down. I sat down with them. And so we just started talking about some things. I was talking about how things had gone Monday and not doing the welcome party. But we had still had a really good number of students that had come and everything. And so they asked the question just kind of out of the blue, where do you get your money from for doing this? And I can't answer that question without doing a real brief cooperative program presentation. And so I just shared with them about associations, about state convention, about national convention, and how churches voluntarily give to all of these different places, but our Panhandle churches in particular give money to us every month that helps us to be able to operate. My salary comes from the state, but our operating budget comes from churches and individuals giving directly to us. And I told them, here's why they do that. They don't do that because they love feeding students. They do that because feeding students gives us an opportunity for me to sit here with you and tell you God loves you. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, He loves you deeply. So much so that He sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins, for my sins. And Scripture tells us that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart God raised Him from the dead, we'll be saved. And that's why the churches give, so that I can sit here with you and tell you that right there. And I've been able to have a conversation like that with a student or multiple students every Wednesday since. And so thank you for bringing lunch. Thank you for helping us with our operating budget. And just thank you for your prayers. You guys are a valuable partner, and I'm so thankful for you. Now, like I said, we have had a really solid group of freshmen and sophomores that have been coming this semester, and I brought one with me this morning, and he is so incredibly nervous. I'm not even sure he's going to be able to get up here, but he says he will. Here's the thing about Zach, okay? This is Zach Vanpool. Come on, Zach. From day one, Zach got involved with BCM. He's from Ketchum, Oklahoma. And he bangs into other really large individuals on a daily basis in football. But he's scared to stand here in front of a bunch of Baptists and talk to them about what BCM is meant. So, but I appreciate Zach, and I'm going to let him share with you what his first couple of semesters have been like.
I'm from Ketchum, Oklahoma, which is the complete other side of Oklahoma, so like 7.5 hours away, up by Grand Lake. And I was born and raised in church. My dad's a preacher, and I never thought I was going to go to college because I didn't like school in high school. I played football, and that's what kept me in high school. So I graduated, went to work, and I was watching my brother play ball, watching him interact with his friends at his BCM and stuff, and I was like, I got to try something because this is boring working. I got my whole life to work. I got 4 or 5 more years to play ball and be a kid. So I started looking, and I wanted a small enough school that I could play ball and still have friends and be that small town feeling, because I've grown up in a small town my whole life, and that's what I love. So I find Panhandle, texted Coach Mojo, and he said, yeah, come on out for a visit and everything. And at the end of that day, I signed my scholarship to play football, and I was pretty excited then and came back. I went back home, finished working throughout the summer, came back in August, and started football. Everything was going good, and I didn't really have a home church out here. I went to a couple and never really found anything that I like until then my dad did this, because I was too afraid to do anything. My dad looked up online David's phone number and sent him mine, and then David texted me. And it was the first Monday night. I went over there, and it was just, he was so welcoming, and everybody there that had been there before is so welcoming. And it wasn't just like a building to go learn about Jesus and get closer to Him. It was like a family. Like, you just felt welcomed from the start. And I'm not the most outgoing person to people I don't know. So for them to welcome me in and never have met me, that just meant a lot to me, because that's like, we really do want you to do the best you can in your relationship with Christ and your just life. So the BCM's been so helpful to me, because when I'm lonely or bored, I can go over there and hang out with friends or play pool or just get away from life and not worry about anything over there, because it's just a stress-free zone. And it's so much fun to just go over there and relax and be with new friends and try and bring my football friends, because football is not exactly the most nice group. But it's a lot of fun to be able to be a part of a ministry like that, because I wasn't in high school. I mean, I was in FCA, but we didn't really do anything because it was a small school and we had like 7 kids in it. So coming out here to Panhandle and the BCM with 15 to 20 students, we can all go out on campus, reach others that most people wouldn't ever think to reach. Like most football kids don't go until somebody like me who plays football but grew up in a small town and my dad's a preacher, and it's important to me to continue my walk with Christ that I drag one or two of them along and finally get them to start coming and realizing that it's a fun place to be and you learn more about Christ every day. And also on Wednesday nights we have a men's Bible study, and that's real important to me because that's one thing I've always loved is studying the Bible. And David does a really good job of that. He does videos sometimes. Sometimes we just talk, and I just think it's super awesome that he can do that for us. And a lot with y'all all doing the free lunch on Wednesday, every time he sends out the baked potato thing, everybody I know just gets happy because it is good. But I want to thank y'all for doing that and just allowing David to do his job with all the giving y'all do, which allows us to have fun and just continue to grow through Christ, through the BCM, through y'all's ministry. So thank you.
I told him he'd do a great job, and he did. And you memorized it almost word for word. So I'm that's all from him. No, Zach's a great guy, and he and I and a couple of other guys, we did a lot of dove hunting together in the fall, which was a lot of fun. And those guys are heavily involved. And last weekend we went to spring retreat at Falls Creek, and we saw one of the girls that went with us. She got saved. And so we've seen in the last 5 years, we've seen almost 20 students come to know Christ. And we've seen students grow. We've seen them sharing with their friends, their teammates, with other people about their relationship, about who Jesus is. And honestly, I love what I do. I love it. It is. I wake up every morning looking forward to going and hanging out with college students and tell them about Jesus. And not only do I love it, I love doing it out here. We really, really adore the Panhandle and hope to be here a long, long time. So, all right, that's my commercial for BCM. I really, again, I'm so thankful to get to be here. Question. Does anybody know somebody who can always find a problem in every solution? Anybody know somebody that they're just always negative? Anybody know any negative people? Would anybody like to say, I'm kind of like that? I'm kind of that negative person? I am, by nature, I'm not. By nature, and it bugs Amanda sometimes that I don't worry about stuff as much as she feels like I should. But I'm just like, all right, my left arm got cut off. I just lost 5 pounds. I just try to find the positive in whatever. And so, but perspective on life and how things go, can play a big role in, honestly, in our walk with Christ. It can play a big role in how we view the world and how we interact with those in the world. If we tend to be a negative person, always looking for the bad side of things or always feeling sorry for ourselves, then our focus is not where it needs to be. It's not on the right things. Reminds me of a couple of guys that were friends. They loved to duck hunt together. But one of them was negative about everything. I mean, absolutely everything. And so the other friend said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get me a hunting dog, and I'm going to teach this hunting dog how to walk on water. There's no way he'll be able to say something negative about my dog. And so he works with him for months, man. He finally gets to where he shoots a duck, the duck hits the water, and the dog just jumps on top of the water and trots out there, gets the duck, and comes back. And he can't wait, man. Duck season's here. He's going to go with his friend. And they go out. First time, he's going to get to show off his dog. Some ducks fly by. They jump up, shoot a couple of them. They hit the water. The dog jumps up on top of the water, goes over there, grabs the duck, and comes back. And he's just looking at his friend with a smile on his face saying, what do you think about that? And his friend said, dog can't swim, huh? Some people are just negative people. In Psalm 73, if you would join me in turning there, we see an individual named Asaph. Go through what I would call a crisis of faith, where his perspective is not on where it needs to be. Now, a little bit about Asaph. Asaph was the chief musician for King David, and he was one of the choir leaders for the nation of Israel. And so it was his responsibility to lead the nation of Israel in worship to God. And so you would think that somebody who's supposed to be an example for what it means to worship and to honor wouldn't go through this crisis of faith, but everybody can be subject to it. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor on staff. It doesn't matter who you are. Sometimes things happen in life that just hurt. Sometimes things happen in life that are just difficult to deal with. And it can cause us to all of a sudden begin to lose perspective. And so Asaph writes here in the very first of Psalm 73, says, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and they clothe themselves with violence. From their callous heart comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and they speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. And they say, 'How would God know? Does the Most High know anything?' This is what the wicked are like, always free of care, and they go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure, and I've washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted, and every moment, every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. And when I tried to understand all of this, it troubled me deeply until I entered the sanctuary of God. And then I understood their final destiny. Surely you placed them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They're like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand and you guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it's good to be near God. I've made the sovereign Lord my refuge, and I will tell of all of your deeds." Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for today, for the opportunity for us to be here this morning. I pray, God, now that as we spend these next few minutes studying your word, that you would help it to come alive, to impact our lives in a way that we may not ever imagined possible. And that when we leave here, we would be more like Christ than we were when we came. And now I pray, Father, that every bit of me would disappear and it would be only you speaking. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so here we find in the very beginning of this Psalm 73, Asaph, he says, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped." He says, now in my head, I know that God is good. And in my heart, I really believe it. But right now, I'm going through this crisis of faith. I'm going through this time of looking at the world around me, this outward focus, and I'm seeing all of these things that are going on. And he just comes to the conclusion where it's not fair. When he says, "As for me, my feet had almost slipped." For me, it brings up a kind of a situation that happened to me when I first graduated from college. I went to Connecticut for a year as a missionary through the North American Mission Board. And being from West Texas, from Midland, Texas, and then graduating high school in eastern Oklahoma, I mean, we'd seen snow, we'd seen ice, but I just didn't see it on the level that I saw it when I was in Connecticut. It snowed at the end of November and was still on the ground in March. It was just a different kind of cold and environment, but I loved it. But I remember I was helping a friend of mine move from one house into another, and we were carrying boxes, and there were some stairs that were just about, almost just like these, just about this length. And I have already walked out this door probably a dozen or more times carrying boxes. But as the day was going on, it was getting colder and colder, and at some point, there developed an icy spot. And so I'm walking along carrying a box, and I hit that icy spot, and my leg, both of them, whoop, and I found myself in midair. And I swear it felt like I had enough time, like Wile E. Coyote, to hold up a sign that said, ouch. Because I remember thinking, this is going to hurt. And somewhere between solid ground and being in the air is kind of where I see Asaph right now. He says, my feet had almost slipped. He's got this solid foundation of this belief in God and God's goodness. But he looks at the world around him and he begins to describe it like this. I nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from common human burdens, and they're not plagued by human ills. And he goes on to talk about pride being their necklace, and they even mock God. And he says nothing happens to them. Nothing bad happens to them when they do all of this. How many of y'all have Facebook? Anybody? Everybody's life is perfect on Facebook, isn't it? Like, nobody has any problems. You look at people's Facebooks and their houses are always clean. They have the best husband or the best wife in the world. Their kids are perfect. They get straight A's. They're going on these fabulous vacations. At least that's what Facebook says, right? And we're over here at home going, why can't my kids behave? And why do me and my husband keep getting in a fight? And I can't pay my bills. And my dadgum truck won't start. We can't go on vacation. I know how this person lives their life, and they get to do all of this stuff, and it just doesn't seem fair. But I'll just let you know, not very little of what you see on Facebook and Instagram is actually real. I hope you know that. Because I've got a sister that says she has the best husband in the world, and I know him. He ain't. He looks at all of this around him, and he begins to get jealous. He envies what he sees because he says they don't have any problems. And this outward focus can be really, really dangerous, because what will happen is it will begin to cause us to question God's goodness, and then at the same time, it causes us to develop an inward focus. We've looked at all this stuff around us and we've gone, it's not fair. And now we're looking at ourselves going, oh man, poor me. A friend of mine from Canada says they call it belly watching up there. You know, it's like, poor me. My life stinks. Nothing goes right. For some people, belly watching is a little easier than it is for others. But it's just this poor me attitude. My life is it's no good. And he gets there. He says in verse 13, surely in vain I've kept my heart pure, and I've washed my hands in innocence, and all day long I've been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I'd spoken it out loud, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all of this, it troubled me deeply. And so he has this outward focus looking at everything around him and begins to get jealous, and now he has this inward focus saying, poor me, my life's no good. And that inward focus is just as dangerous as that outward focus, because it causes us again not only to begin to doubt the goodness of God and to be jealous of the people around us, but it causes us to become self-reliant. And when we're self-reliant, trusting in ourselves to try to get into the right attitude, it never works out. This whole pull yourself up by your bootstrap mentality, that is completely opposite to what Scripture says. We're supposed to trust in the Lord to meet all of our needs. We're supposed to look at Him and follow Him in faith and obedience. But when we develop this pull myself up by my bootstrap mentality, we begin to make compromises in our walk with Christ. All right, so I could either tithe or I could just use this money to buy some new shoes that'll make me feel better. Like I said, when I graduated from college, I went to Connecticut. And while I was there, I had an opportunity to go snowboarding. And I'd never been snowboarding before. Anybody like to snowboard or snow ski? I used to snow ski a lot. We lived in Washington State for 3 years, from 10 years old to 13 years old. I did a lot of snow skiing. I'd done a lot of skateboarding. And so I was like, this is kind of like a combination of the two, so this shouldn't be any problem. I was a pretty good athlete in high school. Still was pretty active and a good athlete while I was in college. And so I thought, this is going to be fun. So, because everybody kept saying, you need to take lessons. You will have a miserable time if you don't take lessons. Take lessons. And I was like, no, I don't need to take lessons. And so we go to Sunday River, Maine to rent our snowboards. This is where we're going to be skiing and snowboarding all day long. And I walk in to go rent my snowboard. And I walk up to the counter and I said, I need help renting a snowboard. I don't know what kind to look for. I don't know what kind I need. And this guy behind the counter says, this your first time to snowboard? And I said, man, you have a really weird New England accent. I said, what part of Australia are you from? And we started talking, and I said, yeah, this is my first time to snowboard, but I don't know what I need. And he says, are you going to take any lessons? And I said, no, I don't think I need lessons. Do you think that's a bad idea? And he says, we'll probably see you back in a couple of hours, which should have been an indication about, I mean, you know, how things were going to go, but I'm not real smart. And so I thought, all right, I'm going to do this. And I get my snowboard. I go outside, I put both feet in the snowboard, and in case you don't know, when you put both feet in the snowboard, you're stuck. Like, there's no, you know, you don't, and so I thought, well, that was not smart, and so I took one out, and I just used my snowboard like a skateboard, and I went like this to get over to the ski lift. Go over to the ski lift, I sit there, and the chair picks us up, and I'm thinking, it's going to be this nice, fun, leisurely ride up the mountain. It was going 95 and a half miles an hour, I'm pretty sure. It was flying up the mountain. And we're getting close to the end, and they've got that little snow ramp that they build where you just kind of ease yourself off, and you make a little turn to the right, and then you're ready to go. And it's going so fast, and I look at the guy running it, and I said, you need to slow it down or I'm going to... And I couldn't even finish it. We got there to the ramp, and I just bailed off. And I rolled down the little snow ramp, and I get up, and I'm like, all right. That was no fun, but the rest of this should be fun. So I put my foot in, and I look down the mountain like this. And I look over at my students, and I said, I thought y'all said this was the easy one. They said, this is the easy one. This is not easy. You'll be okay. So I turn my snowboard, and I start heading down the mountain. And I had in my mind how it was supposed to go, like how you were supposed to turn, how were you supposed to do all this stuff, because I'd been told. But the theory and the practice part of it weren't going real well together. And I would try to turn, and when I would turn facing the mountain, I would do a good job. When I would turn when my back was to the mountain, I had a real bad habit of digging in with my toes, and the edge of the board would hit the snow. And you don't just kind of come to a stop, you do this. And again, belly watching is easy for me. And so the first thing that hits the ground every time is my stomach. Quickly followed by a... as I'm trying to get my breath back. For 6 hours, I lied to myself that I was having fun. that this was going well. And finally, after about the 20th time of just hitting the ground and knocking the breath out of me, I said, I'm done. And I took my snowboard off and I sat on it like a sled and I just rode it the rest of the way down the mountain. And I took it to the little dude renting snowboards and I said, here you go, I'm done. And he said, how'd you do? I said, man, I'm terrible. I think if I'd have gone up the ski lift and just jumped out halfway up, I'd feel better than I feel now. And he said, could have used some lessons, huh? I was like, you jerk. And so I went up, sat in the lodge in front of this gigantic window, watching all these other people come down, lying to themselves that they're having fun. It's not fun. It's cold. And you fall a lot. People who say they're just liars. And the guy walks by and he says, finally found something you could ride, huh? I was like, oh, all right, you better run. But here's the point of the story. If I'd have gone up to a ski instructor after all that was over with, and I would have said, why did you let this happen to me? You're so mean. I can't believe you let this, I can't believe you let me feel like this. That ski instructor would have said, what are you talking about? You didn't come and ask me how to do that. If you'd have come and asked me how to snowboard, I would have shown you how to turn. I would have shown you how to fall right. I'd have shown you how to get back up. And it would have been a much easier experience. I would have still fallen, but I would have known better how to do it. But whenever we become self-reliant and we fall down and life hurts, then we turn to God and we go, God, why did you let this happen to me? You're so mean. I thought you said you loved me. And God says, I do love you. But you never came and asked me how to live life. You never came and asked me if that was the right decision. You just did it on your own. I would have shown you what my path was. I know life hurts, but I would have picked you up and dusted you off. Because I do love you deeply. You just never asked. And so when we have this outward focus, we look at the world around us and we get jealous. And then we develop this inward focus. But thankfully, Asaph didn't stay there. Because we get to verse 17. He says, if I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand it, it troubled me deeply until I entered the sanctuary of God. And then I understood. It's like that first good breath that you get after you've knocked the breath out of you. You think you're going to die for about 30 seconds. And then all of a sudden you're able to go, oh, I'm going to live. And Asaph says, until I entered your sanctuary. And then I understood. I understood their destination and I understood your plan for my life. He says, you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they're destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They're like a dream when one awakes. And when you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You will destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it's good to be near God. And I've made the sovereign Lord my refuge, and I will tell of all of your deeds. Asaph enters the sanctuary of God, and he begins to have an upward focus. He goes from outward to inward, and now it's upward. Looking to God, knowing, you know what? Now that I see you for who you are, now that I understand, I get it. For us, entering the sanctuary of God would be equivalent to spending time in His Word, daily studying it. It would be prayer. It would be worship. When we do those things, we are thrust into the presence of the Creator of the universe, worshiping Him and learning about Him and staying connected to Him. And our focus is on Him and living for Him and telling others about who He is. And does life still hurt sometimes? Absolutely. Absolutely. But our focus is on Him, and we're able to go, I don't like this right now, but I trust You. This hurts, but Your word says You're kind and You're good and You're love, and I trust Your character. Job experienced it. We look at the book of Job, and Job was walking with God. And Satan comes in one day and says, nobody's being faithful. And God says, have you considered My servant Job? He goes, oh yeah, he's faithful because You gave him all this stuff. God says, all right, you can take stuff away, but you can't touch him. And it's gone. Devil comes back in. Everybody's turned from You. Nobody's faithful. What about Job? Well, yeah. I mean, I took his stuff, but he still got his health. All right, you can take his health, but you can't kill him. And Job begins to question and question. And he even gets to the point where he says, I wish I'd have never been born. But what he doesn't do is turn his back on God. He says, God, I don't understand this. And his friends, his lovely friends, they're just sitting around going, you've done something wrong. Repent. And his wife says, why don't you just curse God and die? I mean, how big a support system was that? And Job says, I really don't think I've done anything wrong. And he questions it. And you know what? He never got the answer. But what he did get was the presence of God. And as soon as he was in the presence of God, Job says, I'm sorry. I trust You. I don't understand this and I don't get it, but I trust You. One last story. 2004. Actually, April 19th, tomorrow, is the anniversary of the most difficult thing that Amanda and I have ever gone through in our life. I was on staff at a church in Durant, Oklahoma. Was a youth minister. Wasn't thinking about having, I mean, I had a wife, but I wasn't thinking about having kids, and we found out in 03 she was pregnant. She called me on the phone and she said, I'm pregnant. And I said, are you sure? She said, yeah. And I said, let's go get another test and be sure. And it was. And so I started thinking, man, this is going to be great. You know, I mean, I'm going to get to be a dad and I'm going to do all the things that a dad gets to do. And I was looking forward to it. We found out it was going to be a boy. We named him John Allen because my middle name's Allen. My dad's middle name's Allen. His middle name's Allen. But I always wanted my firstborn son to be John because that was after my grandpa. My grandpa was my hero and mentor in ministry. So we were going to name him John Allen. And the week before the 19th, Amanda had gone into labor. And we had gone into the hospital twice, actually, with her in labor. Both times she quit progressing. Second time we went in, they did what's called a biophysical scan. They take a bunch of pictures and everything of the baby, make sure everything looks good. And everything looked good. And the doctor said, you know what? He said, I just think it's not time yet. He said, I could induce. This was on a Friday. I could induce, but I have a bass tournament tomorrow. And I don't want to miss my bass tournament because it's your first baby. And so it'll probably take a long time. And so I'm just going to go ahead and send you home. But if you go into labor this weekend, come back. So Monday, but he said, on Monday, come to my office, we'll check you and then take you over to the hospital and we'll induce. Monday morning rolls around, she gets up, we go to the doctor's office, and they start looking for the heartbeat with the Doppler, and it's a med student. And he's looking for it and he says, you know, I think it's registering, but I'm just having a really hard time finding it. The doctor comes in, he looks. Doctor says, you know what, we're going to send you over to the hospital. They have a stronger one over there. So we go over to the hospital. They hook her up to the big Doppler, and they're looking and looking, and they can't find the heartbeat. And they bring in a portable ultrasound machine. and they did an ultrasound. And you could see where the blood flow would get to a certain spot in the umbilical cord and then just stop. And at some point between when we went to bed that night before and he was super active and kicking a lot, and when we woke up that morning, the umbilical cord got a knot in it and he died. I used to say when I was stupid, the worst sound in the world was the sound of a crying baby. You just go to Walmart, that's the best birth control ever. Listen to those kids beg for toys and you'd be like, I never want to have a kid. But in the instant that the doctor looked at my wife and said, I'm sorry, your son's gone, the worst sound in the world became the whimper of a mom who had just lost her son. And I remember going, God, I don't understand this. This doesn't make any sense to me. This is not fair. I'm in ministry. We're gonna raise this kid in fear and admonition of you. And there are babies born to out of wedlock and the women that have taken drugs and done all kinds of stuff and they're okay. And here this baby's going to be in a Christian family and he dies. That doesn't make any sense. The one thing I couldn't do in all of my questioning and all of my even anger was turn from God. Because that was the only place I was going to find any answers, if there were any answers to be found. And you know what I discovered in my quest for answers? We never really found out why. But I discovered God knows what it's like to lose a son. Because he sent his only son to die on the cross for our sins. God knows what it's like to face loss and to be devastated by it, because when Lazarus died, Jesus wept. And the only place that we're ever going to find any kind of comfort, any kind of peace, any kind of assurance that God is indeed good is when we stay connected to him, even in the midst of really, really bad times. When we enter his sanctuary, our perspective changes. Life doesn't get any easier sometimes, but he is there with us, walking with us, comforting us, loving on us in the midst of all of that. And I discovered too that through this situation, I saw more strength in my bride over there than I ever imagined possible. And I don't know that I could know her and love her to the depth that I do outside of that. I don't know that I could know my Jesus and love him to the depth that I do outside of that, because what he did for us, even in the midst of that, was miraculous. And I'm going to get to hold my son someday. I believe that with all of my heart based upon what I read in Scripture. And it took a long time to get to this place. But I wouldn't trade getting to play basketball with my son that would turn 17 tomorrow for what I know about my wife and my Jesus. Because he's been faithful and he's been good. And we've been able to minister to couples that have been through the same thing that we went through. And with her being in nursing, especially women's health, she's able to connect with a mother that's lost a child in a way that other nurses just can't. And it took a long time, but we both got to the spot where we can go, but as for us, it's good to be near God. We'll tell of all of your deeds. I don't know what you're going through today. You may be in the outward stage, you may be in the inward stage, and you may be in the upward stage. Wherever it is, I want to encourage you, if you're focused on him, stay focused on him. Don't lose sight of who he is and what he's done. But if you're struggling in those other two stages, enter his sanctuary. Don't turn away from him. study His Word, pray daily and often daily. Worship privately, worship corporately. Find somebody to talk to that you know is following Him, and just share with what you're going through, and they'll help you along as well. And eventually you will get to the point where you can say, but as for me, it's good to be near God. I'll tell of all of your deeds. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for today, for all that you do for us. I thank you for this church and for all that they do for you. And now, Father, if there's somebody in here that has been impacted by your word today, maybe they've said, you know what, I don't even have any idea what he's talking about because I've never been connected to God. I pray that they would today receive you as Savior and Lord, Lord Jesus, that today would be the day of salvation for them. If there's those that are struggling with their focus, I pray they would begin to focus solely on you. But whatever it is, Father, in this opportunity that they have to make a decision, I pray that you would, your Holy Spirit would move in them in a way that makes it impossible for them to stay still. In Jesus' name, amen.